Good morning, folks. It's a privilege to be here this morning. I almost feel a sense of family when I come here to Trinity, even though this is my first visit to your church. I've known your pastor and his family for some time now, and appreciate them. Appreciate Pastor Leeds and Mrs. Leeds and their leadership here at Trinity Baptist Church. Of course, their son Zeke was a baseball player at Maranatha, a wonderful, wonderful addition to our team. I still remember Pastor and Mrs. Leeds when he came to Fond du Lac and played against Marion and hit a home run. I'm sure you remember that, don't you? That's a special memory, and I've gotten to know Charlie over the past few years at Maranatha. He disappointed me when he didn't play baseball and only played soccer, but love you still the same, Charlie. I don't know if you know this, I've never told you this, but I was the goalkeeper at Maranatha a few years ago, and I've enjoyed watching you play that position. So, but that's not why we're here. I really wanted to just to greet you folks and let you know what a privilege it is for my wife Janet and I to be here this morning. We're here to charge Jeremy and his ministry here, and Jeremy, God bless you, my friend. God bless you. And I still remember the year we met. I will tell this publicly. There are several stories I could tell, but I'll just do one, okay? I still remember the time that we got ready to go to a basketball game. It's my first year at Pillsbury, and there was about 6 inches of freshly fallen snow on the ground. It was about 10 below zero, and we boarded a van to go play a basketball game, and out came Jeremy in a pair of fuzzy house slippers to go to the basketball game. And I thought, well, this Arizona kid's got a few adjustments to make, but he did very well. I'm honored and humbled to stand in this pulpit for such a time as this, Jeremy. God's done some amazing things in your life and through you here at Trinity Baptist Church and School. I remember the first time we met on that Pillsbury campus and seeing your passion for life and your passion for other people. It was a real challenge to me. I don't know if I've ever told you that or not, but your passion for your teammates and your passion for your friends and your passion for your Christian family was a real blessing to me and a real challenge. I want to tell you that. You've always had such a desire to better those around you, and I admire that in you. I appreciate that very much. You're one of those people whom God has gifted with the gift of edification. There's no question about that, and I know you people here at Trinity know that. This man's a real edifier, and I'm sure the people here have learned that over and over by this time. So Pastor Leeds asked me to bring a charge to you, Jeremy. It thrills my heart to be given a privilege such as this. So I charge you, always remember that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. You're commanded to serve others before serving yourselves. Before serving yourself. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, a verse that's been a challenge to my heart. I want to leave it as a challenge to you, Jeremy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, and I believe Jeremy's been a good example of this. Paul says this to the Philippians, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So, Jeremy, the Lord has challenged you to serve others. Who in specific are those other people? Well, I would start with your wife. Amber is a precious gift to you, Jeremy. I know you know that. I'll always remember the times when you and Amber were dating. And she was very precious to you. I know she is today. But don't let your ministry activity choke out your relationship with her. Don't do that. You were quite fond of her then, continue to be quite fond of her today. May that always be the case. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And the Lord tells us in Ephesians 5 that our wives are very special to us. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, Jeremy says, husbands, love your wives. Remember that. Don't ever neglect that. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus commanded us as husbands to love our wives as he loved the church. That's difficult to do. Because how did Jesus Christ feel about the church? Gave himself for it, Scripture tells us. So, Jeremy, make Amber your highest earthly possession. Proverbs 5 and verse 18 says this, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I know you strive to do that. So in addition to serving your wife, serve your family. May your children always feel special to you, Jeremy. It was a wonderful privilege to meet your children this morning. I don't know that officially we've ever met them before, but it's a very special privilege to meet your dear family. You'll be amazed at how quickly these parenting days flee. Janet and I have three children. Our youngest, our baby, is now a college sophomore. And we're amazed. We talk often about how quickly those days flee. So cherish these days, Jeremy. Cherish these days. Take lots of pictures. Document these special programs, games, events that you find yourself at. They'll be precious to you one day, especially when you walk that daughter down the aisle. And anyone that, to use a Jeremy Schaefer phrase here, buckle up for that one, okay? Buckle up for that one. Janet and I saw our daughter get married this past August. And for those dads out there that have done that, anyone really who describes how hard it is for a dad to do that is really underestimating it, I'm telling you. I had a very difficult time when I walked Jessica down the aisle. So these are precious times. These are precious days. Take time for leisure and recreation, Jeremy. Enjoy your family. Give them time to enjoy you. So serving your wife, serving your family, serving God's people, number three. Serving God's people. Open your life to them in transparency. I believe that Jeremy's done that here. I've heard comments about Jeremy's ministry here. I believe he's been transparent with you people. He shared his heart with you. The people here need you, Jeremy. They need you to love them and pray for them. And love them as Christ has loved you. Share your joys with them. Cry with them. Share your heart with them. Serve them with joy and energy. If there's one thing I know about Jeremy Schaefer, he's got energy. And so share that energy with them. Enjoy the opportunity to get to know each one of them in a special and personal way. And I'm sure that's happening here. Praying for them will be so much more meaningful when you know them personally. Continually ask God to give you a burden for them. You'll see them in a much different light if you get a burden from the Creator. So serving God's people. I charge you, Jeremy, to serve to live with a joy and confidence that only comes from being grounded in the gospel and in knowing the blessing of the new life. And I know you well enough to say this publicly. Jeremy is a vibrant Christian and knows and loves his Savior in a special way. Don't forget that the gospel is not only for the purpose of salvation, but it's for the purpose of our daily lives. Know the blessing of laughter and fellowship with God's people. We've enjoyed laughter together, haven't we, Jeremy? We've enjoyed laughter. And Proverbs 15:15 says this, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And so enjoy laughing with God's people. Enjoy laughing with and fellowshipping with your family. I charge you not to forget those who've invested and believed in you. I know some of those people. I know them very personally. Your parents, Pastor Leeds, Dr. Crane at Pillsbury, Coach Champion at Pillsbury, and many others have invested in your life. These are people who've loved you and even sacrificed for your future ministry. I just saw Coach Champion about a month ago, and he was sharing with me how pleased he was that you've served in this capacity here at Trinity for these years. He's very proud of you. He'd sure be proud if he were here today. I know he'd love to be here. So, Jeremy, rely on God's mercy. Don't forget to serve in those capacities. Those are very important capacities. Rejoice in God's promises through Christ. He'll be by your side as you purpose to do kingdom work here at Trinity Baptist Church and wherever else he may place you. I know the people of Trinity love having you here and would desire for the Lord to keep you here for the foreseeable future. But we all know that God's people are to be subjected to his leading and his will for their lives. And you've enjoyed Jeremy here at Trinity Baptist Church, I know. We're thankful for the Lord to the Lord for the ministry that he's given you, Jeremy. So as my portion of the service this morning comes to a close, Jeremy, God bless you. I love you. Love you in the Lord. And you have a precious family. Thank you, Amber, for being a wonderful helpmeet to Jeremy. And I know that you're very special to him. And I know that his desire is to serve the people here at Trinity Baptist Church and to serve his Savior with you faithfully at his side. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jeremy. We thank you for the privilege of ministry that you've placed in Jeremy's life. Thank you, Lord, for the impact that he's made on the young people here and the church members here at Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you, Father, for his faithfulness. Thank you for Amber and her special support in his life. I pray your blessing on the rest of the service as Jeremy moves forward in ministry. We ask that you keep that you'd continue to make him faithful, cause him to walk closely with you. And we pray, Father, that he would always, always see the gospel as preeminent in his life. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
We have a scripture reading this morning. And that'll be in 1 Timothy 3. We'll read the first few verses there. If you want to turn there, I'll wait a moment. First Timothy 3 begins. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Thank you, Kurt. Thank you, Coach Garrison. Let's continue with a little singing here. Before the throne of God above, if you are, again, able, I would like to have you stand with me so we can sing out this beautiful song, Before the Throne of God Above. Thank you.
Second scripture reading today is from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thank you.
In our Baptist tradition, ordination is a ministry, a responsibility of the church. There is no denominational headquarters for this Baptist church. There is no presbytery, there's no body outside the church that we appeal to. It is the responsibility and duty of the local church, the opportunity of the local church to confer ordination. An ordination often has several parts. There is often a council that is called for the purpose of advising the church, and it is only an advisory council. It is often a council that is called of other pastors. The candidate sometimes offers to bring some names, and the church as a whole brings surrounding pastors. We've chosen to not do that, part of this, and two reasons. One, we've been examining Jeremy and his doctrine and his life for 15 years. I would say if he has some aberrant theologies and we don't know about it yet, we have been very negligent in our duties. I think a second reason is we realize that there is a unique call in Jeremy's life. We'll speak to that as we read the motion that the congregation approved. And that is in our Christian school. He is our principal. He is not only our principal, but he's also a pastor of this church, a leader of this church, a spiritual elder in this church. And so we believe it is fitting to ordain him, but that we have bypassed that first step. Then on the day of the ordination, well, then the congregation then takes the recommendation and votes. This congregation approved a motion that we'll read later. It's part of his certificate, so I'll read it then. Approved a motion at our quarterly business meeting in March to ordain. So the,
the legal part of it has happened already. Today is the cementing of it, or the conferring of this certificate, the signing of the deal, if you will. This is the closing of the house, if you want to make that analogy. And this day often has several parts. There's often a charge to the candidate. We had that with Coach Garrison. There's a charge to the church. I'm going to do that right now. In the evaluation time, there's often a time where the candidate will give testimony to their salvation and ministry. And I'm going to invite Jeremy and Amber to come up here a little bit. And Amber's not going to have to talk, but she's going to have to come stand here while Jeremy talks. And he's going to give a brief testimony. And then after that, we will confer ordination on Jeremy through the laying on of hands, and I'll talk about that as we get to that part of the service. I want to bring you a charge, and if you would go back and look at that text that Joe just read, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm just going to look at two phrases that we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 for a quick admonition to this church. And those two phrases, one is in verse 3, and the other is in verse 24. In verse 23, I read this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I would challenge you that that is the responsibility of the church. The NIV says this: "Unswervingly," that we should hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. When Dr. Bowder was here last Tuesday, he spoke of a faith once delivered, that the Church of Jesus Christ has received from the apostles, from Jesus Christ, from God himself, a body of doctrine. And it is our responsibility as a church to hold on to that doctrine. Paul called the church the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And indeed, there is nothing that can replace the church in doing this. No Bible college, no presbytery, no denomination, can no statement by some other body can replace the church in its responsibility to know and hold to the doctrine of the truth, to hold and embrace Orthodox theology. Rory used to challenge us that every Christian ought to be a theologian. Are you a theologian? If you are a Christian, you ought to be part of a local church, and as your responsibility in that local church, you should be a theologian. You should be a student of the Word of God. You should be a student and an embracer of God's theology, that you would know the truth. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us hold fast to the confession. There is a body of truth we've received. There is a body of truth we've inherited. It's in the Word of God. We should confirm it in the Word of God like the Bereans of old once did. We should confirm these things and whether they're so, and we should tenaciously hang on to them. There's a second "let us" in this text that I want to see. Not only in verse 23 does it say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, but in this sermon, this writer also says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. There's a human side of doctrine. Doctrine that is not applicable is useless. Every doctrine has a reason and an application to us. Everything that we know about God affects us in our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. Doctrine that is unlived is cold and lifeless. We must apply doctrine to our own life. We must share doctrine to others in the church. And we should, Paul says to the preacher, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so the Church of Jesus Christ should consider one another to stir up to love and good works. There is a responsibility in the church not only to grab and hang on to good doctrine, but to apply it and make sure it is doing what it's supposed to be doing in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why we practice church discipline here at Trinity Baptist Church. If someone has been led by God to join our church, and then they are deceived by the evil one and they go away, It is our responsibility to discipline them accordingly, because we must stir up one another to love and to good works. And when that ceases to happen, we have a holy responsibility. If we have a responsibility to do that to members, how much more to our pastors? Now, you have to be careful here. Paul tells Timothy that a pastor should not be someone you quickly receive an accusation against. There needs to be a couple of witnesses, and it shouldn't be about frivolous things, about whether or not you like his tie or whether or not you like the way his kid combs his hair. It should be about serious things. But if there is a pastor that is taken in heresy or an immoral lifestyle that is shameful to the cause of Christ, he says that person, here's the phrase, rebuke before all, that others may fear. If I, or Rory Martin, who is ordained by this church, or now after Mr. Schaefer is ordained by this church, if one of us is taken in adultery, don't hush it up. And you are contacted. Let's say that I would commit adultery against my wife and against my God, and I quietly resign and the church lets me do so. That would be a mistake, by the way. And then I would, say, apply to and receive an offer to pastor another church, and that church contacts you. What should you do? You should make sure they know. You should make sure. I'm not saying that you should list every dirty thing that was part of that sordid affair, but you should make sure that this pornographer or this adulterer, this liar, this cheat, this one who has departed from the doctrine of the faith in another way and is teaching some terrible heresy, that he not be allowed to pastor again. As a matter of fact, those that you have ordained as a congregation, you have an obligation to provide watch care over us. Did you know that? That it is your responsibility to search the scriptures, and as a body, not necessarily as individuals, you don't get off, "Oop, I found some new doctrine, Leeds hasn't been teaching it, I'm going to go rebuke him." No. But as a congregation, if one of us who are ordained depart from the orthodoxy and the historic faith of the Word of God, as has been taught and preached from this pulpit, and you as a congregation knows that, shame on us. Shame on you. Shame on all of us if we don't do something about this. And so this morning, as we come to this place of ordination, I charge you as a church to understand your responsibility to doctrine and understand your responsibility to people. And especially, may I say, the people who this church has chosen to ordain, that you ought to, that you must provide a watch care over us. This morning, I'm going to ask Jeremy this question. I found it in another ordination service. And here's the question I'm going to ask him this morning. If there ever comes a day when you do not believe these truths, will you willingly surrender your ordination certificate to Trinity Baptist Church? Because that would be what should be rightly done if indeed the day would come that we would know that he is not teaching or living according to the gospel. We have a responsibility to provide watch care as a church, that we would know the truth and that we would apply it, and that we should especially hold our pastors, our ordained pastors, to a standard that said they should do and teach that which our church has believed and stated and kept for these years. May God bless us and encourage us to do just that. I'm going to invite the choir to come at this time and join me up here, and we're going to sing a song that I think is very applicable for this day, "Find Us Faithful." Choir, please come to the stage.
This time I'm going to invite Jeremy and Amber to come to the pulpit and for Jeremy to give a testimony concerning his salvation in Jesus Christ and the ministry that God has given him.
Thank you for your grace to me. I'm humbled, and I've thought often since Pastor's been talking to me about this, about what I should say, and I will give you my salvation testimony, but I can tell you this, that I am a product of God's providence. He's shaped me and formed me with many hands and many different circumstances and with many skilled people that were outside of me that saw me as a potential leader. And I can tell you that I've been coached by many people. Coach Garrison is one of them. And I have been shaped and coached in life by many men and women. And I can tell you that it's primarily because of God's work in their life and God's overarching work in my life that have pushed me, that has pushed me to the position I am. If you asked me in high school if I would be standing in Wisconsin in front of a church in this capacity, I would have said, "You are crazy." And let me just say, those slippers that I wore that seemed a little puffy, that was just simply a protest of winter, okay? I do love the snow, and I still do things like wear flip-flops out in the snow. I don't think that will ever change. But I have been extremely blessed to have walked this journey the way I have, and I have many people surrounding me. My mom and dad, and Amber's mom and dad. Just meeting Amber, just the circumstances, how I got to college. Growing up in Phoenix, not really having direction in life, and then all of a sudden I end up in Owatonna, Minnesota. I didn't know one person. Actually, I did. I knew the head coach of the basketball team, and that was it, and that was by kind of a weak association. And I remember the story kind of is my mom and dad came in and basically had two suitcases in my room one day with a plane ticket and said, "Okay, here you go. Now apply to this school because you're going to go." Because I really had no direction in my life. I really didn't. And I didn't care to. And it was probably because God wasn't a priority for me. I remember flying to Pillsbury. I remember back in that day, you could actually walk the individuals to the gate in the airport, back when that was legal and you could do that. I remember my mom and dad walking me to that, and I remember hugging my mom and dad and saying goodbye, and I remember that being a very emotional time. And I think it was at that moment that I realized that I am on my own. I have to become a man. I have to do things on my own. And didn't come without bumps and bruises and scrapes and stupid decisions and choices. However, it was a necessary part of the equation. If God was going to realistically use me in a way that he was shaping me for. At Pillsbury, I met many people. My plan was to be there for about 2 weeks, buy a plane ticket, and fly back home. It was 2 weeks later that I met a few people there on campus, and they introduced me to the gymnasium and the weight room, and I started to play basketball, and I quickly found a niche there. And I firmly believe that God gave me that talent to play at a pretty weak Division III NCCAA division school. Actually, it was Division II, but to play. But it was God's way of giving me a niche to stay in a place where I could be taught and I could mature. And I couldn't do it in 4 years. I had to take five of college because second semester of my junior year, I decided that it was probably God's will in my life, and I knew it from a long time ago that I should be involved in education. So I remember walking to the dean, Dr. Lida. I walked into his office, and I said, "Dr. Lida, I think I need to change my major to education." And Dr. Lida was a short man who was from the South, No offense to those of you who are visiting here from that land. And he looked at me and said, "No way. You don't belong in our education department." And I was kind of shocked because, you know, here I have this moment with God in my dorm room, and I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to give everything to him. And he said, "No way." And I was like, "Excuse me? Okay." He said, "The only thing that I could ever see you doing is having a really small Christian school that's an ACE school with like 12 kids in it, and that's it." And I was offended, partly because I knew that the heritage that my folks had, and they were in charge of Christian schools and large ones at that, and I thought, okay, what in the world? So I said, okay. So I walked out of his office, and I wrote him a letter, and then I pursued him again, and he said, "All right, here's the deal. I will let you into the education program only if you keep a 3.8 grade point average all the way through." Okay, I think I can do that. And so I remember the first semester coming out, and he had an interview with me, and I thought he was going to say, "You're out. You're not going to be able to remain." And he said, "Wow, you've done really well. You're going to be able to stay in this program. You're just going to have to go a year longer." And I said, okay. Throughout that time, Gary Garrison and others were part of my life. And I can tell you that specifically, Gary, in classes, would pull out of his pocket a piece of paper every day. And he would read a verse of scripture to me and to the class and have his objectives for the day, what he was going to focus on for the Lord. That has made a significant impact in my life because I watched men serve God in a focused and intentional way. And I wouldn't do that every day, but I knew that it could be done because of men that did that. And I can remember that through just a bunch of different circumstances, we had several different athletic directors that came through during my time at Pillsbury, and Gary was we were up in the locker room, and I don't know if it was our last game that we had just played, and Gary came up and said, "Okay, guys, I want to just let you know that we're going to have another basketball coach." That would be the fourth coach in 4 years, and anybody who plays basketball or any sports, that's not acceptable at all. And I was ticked, and I walked out of the locker room and was throwing my jersey or whatever. I was very upset. And he let everybody go, and he sat me back down and said, that was, number one, an improper response. Number two, what you have coming is a whole lot better than me. I thought, okay, whatever. I can't see that, but okay. And through that next year, I remember very much so Gary kind of, again, chiseling some rough edges off of me, and Coach Champion came on board, and I remember just growing exponentially and realizing that my position in life was not about me. It was about doing things for other people and serving that capacity. And so I learned that at Pillsbury. Well, as it turned out, I ended up graduating from Pillsbury, and what did I inherit as far as a Christian school? Well, an ACE school with about 15 kids, and Dr. Lido was right. I again had to eat crow and humble myself for that, and it was shortly after that I, in my mind, said, "I'm only going to be here for a year." I was going to leave and go and take a position, perhaps at Dayton Christian, and be the head basketball coach and athletic director there, and because of circumstances, that position kind of closed up, and so I stayed here for another year, and it was, okay, one more year. I can do one more year. One more year. I'll do one more year. And as the as God's providence has it, 15 years later, here we stand. I'm very appreciative to my wife and her love and support of me and our family and the way she's helping raise our kids. And Amber has grown, too. We've gone this journey together, and if you asked either one of us if we'd be standing here, or if you asked David and Carolyn or the family, they would have probably laughed as well. I know I'm saved, and I'll use the example of a coach, because I'm not playing for the other team, nor am I coached by the other team. And I learned that through athletics. I learned that through losing, and sometimes losing a lot. And I remember thinking to myself, It's not fair. We should win more. Or I should play harder and I should get better. We should be able to overcome the opponent. However, in Scripture, what we read is that the world is going to get larger and more evil and more disgusting and sinful, and those who are truly His will shine brightly. I'm not playing for the other team. I'm playing for Christ. And so if you ask me, do I know I'm saved? Well, sometimes I probably don't act like it and don't talk like it. But I do know this, I know who my coach is. And it's Christ. I was saved at a young age, probably 10, under Pastor Males. I remember Pastor Males in Phoenix. Gave me my first Bible. Went through high school, went through most of college, and it was the second semester of my junior year while I was laying in bed. I had met Amber, and we were starting to date, and I realized what I'm doing is not what I'm supposed to do. I shouldn't be a business major. I need to go to where my heart is supposed to go, and that is to serve God, whatever capacity that is. And it has been for many years, Christian education. And I've had the privilege of mentoring and teaching young men and women, and don't always win there either. But I'm in the fight, and I'm still there. And Amber and I have had the privilege to continue to do that, continue to minister in that capacity, and we're very, very thankful for that. And so we serve the Lord together. We're both Christians. We both love the Lord, and we're seeking to do His will in this church, in our school continuously, and for the rest of our lives as God would have it. And so I appreciate and thank you for your grace in our lives and your mercy in us, bringing us from rookies to leaders. And we appreciate that very much.
Do you believe and hold to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith? Do you believe the gospel? Are you in agreement with the doctrinal statement of Trinity Baptist Church?
I do.
And if you should ever vary from that historic understanding of the Word of God and from the doctrinal statement of this church, would you willingly surrender the certificate that we will give you this day?
I will.
I'm going to read to you the motion that was passed by the church. Recognizing the unique call of God upon some men to leadership in Christian education, and acknowledging the pastoral responsibilities of the school principal at Trinity Baptist Church, and observing his life of dedicated service for these 15 years, the congregation of Trinity Baptist Church hereby ordains Jeremy Schaefer as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for leadership in pastoral ministry and Christian education, April 17th, 2016. We are going to confer ordination on Jeremy through the laying on of hands, and here's how we're going to conduct it today. I'm going to ask Jeremy to kneel here, and as he would do that, I'm going to ask the ministry committee members and those who have served on the ministry committee to come form a line here. So you know who you are. If you have served on the ministry committee in the past, and or you are a member of the ministry committee now, if you'd come here. And what's going to happen is Randy's going to lead the congregation in a song. And while you sing, I'm going to ask these men to, one at a time, come around Randy, put their hand on Jeremy, and pray that God would dedicate Randy, that God would dedicate Jeremy to his service, and that God would keep and preserve him. And then after we're done singing and after each man has prayed, so you're not going to be able to hear necessarily what the men say, but you will hear. Is your voices as we sing these dedicatory songs, and this is what we will do to ordain Jeremy Schaefer.